like to start this morning with a pretty exciting and rather bizarre story. It's about a 14th century duke. Maybe some of you have heard of him. His name was Ranald III. This is a true story, which is going to make it even more amazing. Now, Ranald was given to a life of indulgence. In fact, his major indulgence was food. He liked it a lot and ate it all the time. In fact, most people called him by his Latin name, Crassus, which when translated out of Latin simply means fat. Well, Ranald and his younger brother Edward ended up in a controversy, and Edward rebelled against Ranald and actually overthrew him. Rather than killing his older brother, what he decided to do was build a room for him in Nordkirk Castle. It was a room with normal-sized windows and normal-sized doors, and none of them were locked. And this is what Edward said: if you can leave the room, you can have complete and total freedom. Now, for us, that would be easy. We'll just walk out a door. It's not locked. But for Ranald, it was a little bit of a difficulty because Ranald was so big, he didn't fit through a normal-sized door. And so his brother said, here's your deal. You just have to diet your way to freedom. But he wasn't going to help him any. He sent him food every day, fine delicacies. Ranald was in that room for 10 years. It was only after Edward was overthrown and Ranald was finally released that he was able to get out, and he died a year later. I'll guess it was just heart failure. But Ranald, we listen to that story, we laugh at it because we're thinking, here's a guy who could have complete freedom if he could just say no to the pastries. Just say no a little bit to the food that was put in front of him, and he could walk right out that door. But he couldn't do it because the desires of short-range pleasures overshadowed a much greater reward that was in front of him that would just take some long-range efforts. While we laugh at him, and I don't think any of us are going to have any trouble walking out the doors today, the truth is there's a little bit of Ranald in each one of us, isn't there? We all struggle with trying to maintain a long-range goal when we're faced with so many short-term pleasures. So how do we end up being focused on a long-range goal? How do we live for greater pleasures than what are offered to us instantly here and now? Well, that's what we're going to learn this morning here in Hebrews chapter 10. And I ask you to stand as we read it together. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 32 through 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. At first, when I read this, it sort of jumped out at me, and I thought there was a misprint in here. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your possessions. Hold on here. I don't know anybody like that. And it became apparently that there can be, or losing, can be joyful. We're going to look at this morning what would be able to make losing joyful. Because we have a lot of times where we lose things. How can it become joyful? Well, let's just look at what these guys were going through here. I'm going to read this again. So we have to read it again. It's so important. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. And there it is. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Let's talk about what these guys were going through. It says they were going through a great contest in the face of suffering. This phrase, great contest, is a English sort of phrase brought out to translate the Greek word athleticis, which is where we get our word athletics from. The picture here is of people running the 400 or the 800. We're both straining, and it's a matter of sheer will. Who can have the desire to make it to the end? And they had a great contest, and the contest had to do with suffering. Well, what is this suffering all about? I'll tell you this, it has to do with their faith and who Jesus Christ is. Scholars are a little divided on what this was at this point in this chapter. Some think it was the suffering Christians experienced under Claudius. Others think it was the suffering they experienced under the Roman Emperor Nero. I personally believe at this point it's talking about the suffering they experienced under Claudius. And let me tell you a little bit about that. It wasn't as bad as Nero or Domitian, the ones that came later. But it was real. Because we know that Suetonius, who was a historian of the time, not a Christian historian, just a historian, he wrote that during Claudius' reign, there was a conflict within the synagogues in Rome over the identity of a man named Crestus. And Crestus in the ancient world was a common misspelling for Christos, Christos being the Greek for Christ. So in the synagogues in Rome, there's a lot of discussion and debate over who really was Jesus. And we know the Christians lost. They were expelled from the synagogue during the reign of Claudius. Now, here's where it gets interesting. In Rome, Judaism was called a protected monotheistic religion. You could be Jewish and you could believe in one God. They were protected. But outside of that, in the general culture, it was polytheism, in the sense everybody has a right to their own beliefs, and all beliefs are equally right, and you have to go ahead and worship the emperor and throw him in there and all this other kind of stuff. So what happened is the Christians were now kicked out of this Jewish synagogue. So they're in the general culture. But they don't fit in the general culture because they're not going to go ahead and worship the emperor. They're not going to throw everybody in there. And what they have is they're caught in the middle of cultural gears, being ground up that way. They don't fit. They're being persecuted. Not only were they being persecuted, but they were standing side by side those who were being persecuted. You know, when somebody goes through a difficult social situation, you sort of distance yourself from them. Not these guys are saying, no, this is my brother. I'm standing with him. Bring yourself back to junior high. I don't know what your junior highs are like in Iowa. I only have some kids that are experiencing it, but I know it was like outside of New York City where I grew up. You always had one or two people that sat alone at the lunch table. Do you know what I'm talking about? The people that nobody liked, nobody wanted to associate with, they ate lunch alone. What happens if you pulled your chair up next to them and sat down with them and befriended them? Yeah. It's not too long until people are going, yeah, they're a reject too. And you're lumped in with them. And this is what they were doing. Saying, okay, here's my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, who is being persecuted because they're not giving in to the culture. We're going to stand next to him. And now they're caught up with it. Now it says they also, how does it say with those in prison? I want to make sure I get this right here. You sympathize with those in prison. Those in prison. Are we just talking about general prisoners here? I don't think so. I think what we have is we have people who are being persecuted who now have been put in prison. And you have to understand the way the ancient prison system works. It's not like the modern prison system where all prisoners get cable TV, a free workout area, magazines, and 3 square meals a day. And everybody does the cleaning for them. In the ancient world, when you went to prison, if your friends and family didn't support you and bring you your food and your extra clothing, you didn't have it. So these guys are going and supporting their Christian friends in prison. And when you go ahead and you support them in prison, you become associated with them even though you're not in prison. So it's not getting easy for them. And what a lot of people think is, okay, we're just going to say everything turned out happy in the end and all the problems went away. No, that is not what happened. It got worse for them. It says they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Picture this. This is what I picture happening. They come home from helping their Christian sister or their Christian brother in prison. They come home and they find their door busted down. Their furniture pulled out on the lawn. Half their stuff stolen. They go to the basement and find their checkbook is gone. Their credit card has been stolen. Life is falling apart. I don't know if this was official persecution under Claudius or this is just unofficial persecution that the authorities chose to turn the other cheek on and not notice. But life got difficult for them. And yet they joyfully accepted it. They didn't say they liked it, they wanted it to happen more, but they accepted it, and they accepted it joyfully. How do we do that? Because I know what it's like for us. We like comfort, we like ease, we like security, we like financial comfort. You know, as soon as the housing market went down, everybody freaks out. Stock market crashes, the world falls apart around here because everybody says, hey, what I value is going away. And here are these guys, they're joyfully accepting it going away. I want to be that kind of person. When tragedy hits my life, I can accept it joyfully. Do you want to be that kind of person? Not say that I want to hit tragedy, but when it comes my way, I can accept it and still have joy. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. And I want to know how these guys did it. Well, I think the secret is right in the text here. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Let me describe it this way. A few years ago, I bought this cutting-edge Nike MP3 player. Fit right here. Had this fancy headphones you put up, and the jogging ones that don't fall off your head. I thought I was really cool. It could take an entire CD on the MP3 player. It was cutting-edge technology. And I remember that I bought that thing. It seems like it was yesterday. This is the coolest thing out there. And running with it, keeping it. But just recently, I found it in my garage. It still has the green sort of rust on it because of the sweat. But it works. But it's going in the garbage. And as the garbage truck takes it away, you don't see me running down the road. Oh, no, please give it back. And you know why I'm not going after it? Because this thing called the iPhone came out. It takes a lot more than just one CD. I have something much better. So it's okay to lose something that is not that good anymore. Isn't that true? Anybody else experience that? And isn't it true that most of the garbage we throw out is stuff that we used to think was the latest, greatest, coolest stuff? But we have things that are better. And here's what these guys are saying. They have something better. So when the guy, you know, they come home and they find their red sport chariot with less than 10,000 miles on it, having been confiscated and somebody going down the road on it, they're like, ugh, that was my chariot. I worked lots of extra weekends to get it, but you know what? I can accept it. It's good. It really is good. You know why? I have something so much better than that chariot. I used to think that chariot was what life was all about, but it's not. It's just so much better what I have now. What do they have that's better? They have Christ. Now you're going to say, okay, how is Christ better than all this? Well, think about this. We've been going through this a year. And that's why I've been drilling this into our psyches, pounding it into our conscience, the greatness of what we have in Jesus Christ and how it makes everything else we have in this world look like trash. The things that this world lives for are worth nothing compared to Jesus. Don't get sucked into living by the world standards. Look what we have. I have Christ's victory over death, and nobody can take it away. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ has died for our sins completely and fully. And you know what? No one's going to go and break down your door and take it away. Nothing can take that away from you. What do we have? Complete purification of my conscience. We have no more guilt of sin. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Yeah, you're stealing my chariot, but you still have the guilty conscience from that and from everything else, and you have to stand before God someday. But I want you to know that God has taken care of through Jesus Christ and paid for all my sin. I stand before God with confidence, guilt-free. Now, that's worth something. Now, here's the one that I love most of all. I just have to almost work it in every message I can because it is so big. I went from an object of God's wrath to an object of undeserved mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. We were by nature children of wrath, deserving to be punished for our sin. And we will be punished for our sin apart from Christ, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, in eternity, it's not about look at the wrath that they get for their sin, but look at the completely undeserved, mind-boggling levels of mercy we've received being seated with Jesus Christ. Anything you have in this world, try and compare it to that. Being an object of God's wrath, being an object of God's mercy in this world and the next, is completely better than anything we may have on earth. Isn't it true? Can I get an amen? Pretend we're Southern Baptists. Amen. Okay. No, that was just a little Southern Baptist. But this is the way people of faith, this is the way Christians live in this world. Look what happens in Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. What's worth more? The treasures we have here? Or do we now have something much better in Christ? And so when we lose things, when God may choose to take them away, or when somebody else takes them away, we can lose them joyfully. Say, not that we're losing it saying, hey, I'd love to lose things, but it says he joyfully accepted it because I have something better that you can't take away. I have Christ. Now, I want to get just downright practical here. Is Christ really better than the pleasures in this world? Now, I want to look at three quick pleasures: money, sex, and power. Is having Christ better than money, sex, and power? Well, let's look at this. First of all, I want you to realize that all three of those pleasures, money, sex, and power, are all temporary pleasures. I like to think of them a little bit like putting quarters in one of those video game machines. I have kids, so they always want to do that. And I remind them, you get 3 minutes. That's it for 50 cents. Is that really worth it? No. So money, when we die, it goes away. Sex, when we die, it's over with. Power, earthly power, that is gone. But everything we have in Christ, how long does it last? Forever. Much better. Now let's look at these more practically, one by one. First of all, realize money. Net worth does not create self-worth. We covered that this summer a little bit. Net worth does not create self-worth. Money, the stuff that we have, we always live for it. The stock market goes up, it goes down, and we're all excited about money. But I want you to know that we need to know Geico says that money has eyes. It's not true. Money has wings. That would be a more accurate representation. Because if you had properties, you realize they went right down the tubes. You had stocks, they were gone in a heartbeat notice. And you realize also, if you've been around a while, that just as God can take money away, God can bring money in just like the tide, right into your life when you need it. God will provide exactly what we need to please him at the moment. If we need money to do something to please God, to be in God's will, trust me, God will provide it. He's not going to leave us short. What does it say in 1 Timothy 6:17? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. They're the wings instead of the eyes. But to put their hope in God. Because God is the one who provides everything. How about sex? Now everyone's listening at this point. Is having God better than sex? I want you to know something. I didn't say it last week because I didn't want to ruin the picture of heaven that we were looking at. But as far as we can tell in Scripture, in heaven there is no marriage and there is no sex. And a bunch of you are going, oh, drats, who wants to go there? Well, this is the deal. Earthly sexuality is only a nibble of a greater delight. That's the truth. Our earthly sexuality is only a nibble of a much greater delight. Because in heaven, we're going to know God much more intimately. We're going to know others much more intimately, relationally much better. And the Bible says that the pleasures of heaven are nothing compared to the pleasures of earth. And so I guess what you can sort of say is that sexuality, or the pleasures we'll experience in heaven, will be so great that it would make sexuality here on earth be sort of like a yawn. If the pleasures of heaven would make sexuality here on earth seem like a yawn, well, heaven must be a pretty good place to be. I'd like to be there. So having God actually is better than having sex, because the pleasure that is ours in Christ in eternity, and even the relational intimacy we can have in Christ here and now, let me tell you, it's not something that goes away. Some people I know, I have friends whose spouses have died. It's hard, I want to be honest. Yeah. Or maybe they're single and they don't want to be. It's hard, I know that. I'm not minimizing that. But Christ will not leave you, and Christ will provide a great intimacy. There are things you can say to God that you may even struggle to say to your spouse. Christ is deeper. And how about power? Well, here's what I want to put about that. Our current power is fragile and temporary. Sometimes we think that we have a position of power and we look at it as a source of identity. And I'm not looking at power as a source of identity. I'm looking at it as a place to serve. I'm looking at it, I guess, because I'm a guy from a sort of a male perspective a little bit. Maybe it's not a male perspective, but let me explain it. I like the ability to be able to parent my children. I like the ability that I can craft into their lives things. Each one of us has different areas of leadership that God has given us, and we like to be able to influence people for Christ. Not in a bad way, I'm not saying that. We just like to be able to do things that are productive for Jesus. But folks, every position of power we have on this earth is fragile and temporary. It can go away in a heartbeat's notice. And I've talked to a number of people who I've had friends who are executives, and they've had big positions of power in Ford or, you know, major corporations, and they retire, and all of a sudden they don't know what to do with themselves because they went from power and influence to reading a magazine. How about that desire we have? Will we have any chance with God to use that in eternity? Absolutely, yes. Remember we talked about last week with the new creation? That under Christ, we rule the new creation under his authority? And folks, that power position, I mean it in a good way, a power to serve, that doesn't go away. It's not fragile. It's not temporary. It's sustained by Christ for eternity. So having Christ is better than having money. It's better than the pleasure of sex. It's better than power. Having Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. So if our property is ever confiscated, our world falls apart, we can accept it, and we can accept it joyfully because you know what? We have something better that nobody can take away. This winter, while you guys were suffering in the cold in January, a number of us decided to go someplace warm. We decided we'd go to Galveston, Texas. There was a need there. They had been through Hurricane Katrina. And we were going to go down and help people rebuild. And it was an amazing experience to go by house after house where everyone's earthly possessions, the sea had come in, picked it all up, and washed everything out to sea, never to be seen again. And for houses that were further inland, they looked good on the outside, but the doors were open and you walked in and the walls were ripped out to prevent the mold. Possessions were piled in the front yard, now to be taken away to a garbage dump. Earthly possessions, gone. Some people we met, their possessions were gone and their hope was gone. Because everything they had lived for, everything they had wanted was destroyed and taken away. And then there were some other folks we met in Galveston Evangelical Free Church, and they had a little different of an attitude. Because they said, you know, we can accept this, and we can accept it joyfully. Because we realized that the one thing that really matters could never be taken away with that storm. Who they were in Jesus Christ. In fact, that storm served to actually change things a little bit. It removed the cloudiness and left Christ standing there. Is there one true possession that would never be taken away from them here on earth or for all eternity? Now, folks, let's just be honest. For them, it was Hurricane Katrina. It may not be a hurricane like that in Iowa, but something will hit each one of us in our life that'll rip away the things that most people in this world live for. And when that happens, what is really important will be revealed. The one thing that can never be taken away, our identity and who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I just ask that as we go into this world this week, that you would help us to accept loss, to be able to accept it joyfully. Because we have something so much greater in you. In our materialistic world that lives for money, sex, and power, help us not to be materialistic Christians who live for money, sex, and power. You may take any of those away. The one thing we know that we'll always have is our identity and our brilliant future in Jesus.